back and you look through them, almost all of them talk about missions. Did y'all know that? How many of y'all have noticed that in Christmas songs? So even the one we were talking about earlier, it says, "The whole world give back the song which now the angels sing." Well, the whole world today will not give back that song because the whole world doesn't believe in Christ. And so this song is predicting what the Bible tells us, is that there's going to be people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language who are going to confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior when we get to heaven. That's in Revelation chapter 5. So I'm an excited person, and so if I come across too strong, I apologize. My name is Josh, and this is my beautiful wife, Bethany. And since we're not streaming, I'll tell you, our last name is Simmons. We get confused with the other Simmons all the time anyway, so it should be okay. We got Grayson and Georgia. Those are our two wonderful children. We actually adopted them. They were born in the state of Georgia. And so if you want to remember their names, we found God's grace in Georgia. Grayson and Georgia. And so there you go. They're 18 months old. That's mom speak. Dad speak. They're one. And we've been appointed to go with the Hannah Project, which is a part of Free Will Baptist International Missions. But we're going to be going to southern Spain. Now, the Hannah Project goes in a humanitarian way. And the reason we're doing that is we're going to people in places that we could not reach in traditional ways. And so we couldn't plant a church in Morocco or Algeria. There would be government regulation and persecution from radicals. However, God in his providence have moved people out of Morocco and Algeria right into southern Spain, where we can help them with their physical needs and their spiritual needs as well.
So we are going to a very large city on Spain's southernmost coast. The name of the city is Malaga, and it's a very modern city, as you can see in the pictures. It has about the same population as the city of Nashville, Tennessee, but it's about a fourth of the size. So it's a lot of people in a very small area. They live in big high-rise apartment buildings, but it's a very beautiful place, and it's very close to the shores of North Africa. The star on the map is where we're going, and the little tip that sticks up, that is the country of Morocco. And it's so close to the shores of North Africa that you can see the lights of Morocco from the shores of Malaga.
We have anybody in the Navy? Or former Navy? Anybody? Okay. Very cool. Okay. So if you were ever stationed in Rota, you were not very far from Malaga. Now, in my home church, there's tons of Navy guys, and almost all of them have been to Malaga. We're going to be going for the first time when we go, so praise the Lord. But today, I want to tell you about the most important cup of coffee we ever had. Really, this cup of coffee represents our testimony when it comes to this ministry and how God called us into this. So we had that most important cup of coffee in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, at Just Love Coffee. You ever have the chance, have one there, have a cup of coffee there, and send a prayer up for us. But we had our conversation with Chris and Tori, discussed their work in southern Spain, the work that we're now joining.
So to give a little bit of background information, I graduated from Welch College in Nashville, and as part of my degree, I had to complete what was called an overseas apprenticeship. And so I spent an entire summer in the country of Panama. And while I was there, Chris and Tori, our now teammates, brought a group of teenagers down on a mission trip. They were a part of E-Team. And so we got to spend the several weeks together, and Tori and I just became instant friends. God began knitting our lives together even back then in 2011. So they came back to the States, and I continued to follow what God was doing in their lives. And then I came back to the States, and I met Josh. We got married 2 years later, and we settled into life and ministry. He had a good job. I had a good job. He was pastoring, and we were very comfortable. We were living the American dream. But then, in 2018, I ran into Chris and Tori again at the National Convention in Little Rock, Arkansas. And we had a very brief conversation. It was the last night, and we were both leaving the convention center. And she just asked me, she said, "Is mission still something that you are wanting to do?" And I said, "It is, but right now the timing just hasn't been right." And she said, "Well, have you thought about coming to Spain?" And what she didn't know was that even before Josh and I were married, God had put two places on our hearts, and we had been praying about them for several years, and that was France and Spain. And so I said, well, actually, we have thought about that. And she said, we're going to be in Nashville in a few weeks, which is where we were living. And she said, let's just sit down and have a cup of coffee. So we got it on the calendar, and we parted ways. And I immediately called Josh because he was not there with me. And I said, Josh, I think we're supposed to go to Spain.
And I said, you are crazy. We haven't finished unpacking the boxes in our brand new, freshly constructed house. It still smelled like paint and sawdust. You know, it was... I'll tell you when to go to the next one, but it was a brand new house. We just signed a 30-year note. I was working a secular job and pastoring, but the secular job had just got promoted at the church. We're seeing baptisms. They hadn't had anybody saved or baptized since before we were there, and so God was beginning to bless our church. And then Bethany was seeing some fruit in her career as well. And I'm like, look, Lord, you know, we're thriving in everything we're doing. Why would she say that we need to go to Spain? We need to just tear everything down that we're doing and uproot and go. But Bethany said, okay, Josh, just hear them out, have coffee. And I said, well, I wouldn't be spiritual if I didn't have coffee and pray about it. So I guess I'll do that. And so that's what we did.
So that day, coffee was not the only thing that poured in the coffee shop. Chris and Tori poured out their hearts to us about the very real physical and spiritual needs of the North Africans that have settled into southern Spain.
3 hours later, and our hearts were changed. And really what they did is they took us out of our shoes and put us into the shoes of those people from North Africa who settled in southern Spain.
So for just a second, if you could imagine with me your hometown, it might be here or it may be somewhere else. But I want you to think about where you've raised your family, where your roots are. Now, I want you to imagine that a drought has happened and that food and water are really hard to find. It gets so bad that the local industry begins to shut down. You know that to stay where you are means certain death for you and your family. And then a civil war breaks out and destroys what was left of your town. Would you stay where you are? No, you wouldn't. You would go to find safety and food for your family. So you make the difficult decision to pack up your family, move to a place where you don't know the language, you don't know the customs, you take on refugee status, but you hear that there's safety and you hear that there's food. You make this long, difficult journey into a new place. And now I want you to imagine making all of those decisions, making that difficult journey without the hope that we have in Jesus. That's the situation that many of the immigrants and refugees that we are going to be working with have had to face.
And so I'm going to tell you, God is good. And we're talking about horrible things. We're talking about poverty and war and drought. But God is good because he takes those things and he moves otherwise unreachable groups toward the gospel. I mean, this is exciting stuff. We're going to be working with Moroccans and Algerians. They're predominantly Muslim peoples. But in their country, we couldn't plant churches. We would be killed for our faith. So God, in his providence, pushes the spiritually dark people out of Spain, right out of a chaos rooted in Islam, right into Spain, right into the arms of Christians. All right, so we're going to play a game. I know we don't play games in church, but we're going to play a game today. As if we can't have fun doing the Lord's work, where can we have fun, right? So we're going to play a two-question trivia game. I need some participation here. And so here's the first question. Out of 1,000 Americans in America, how many claim to be Christian? Sure.
I want to say about 100%.
100%. Woo, so that'd be 1,000 out of 1,000. You were really high on America. I got 50 the other day, and I thought, man, you're really thinking low of America right now. 75 to 80% or people? So we'll say 750 to 800. I'm going to give you 750 is what we'll go with. Anybody else? There's no prizes. It's just kudos. Okay. I didn't bring prizes today. Do what?
46%.
That's 460, right? So you guys messing me up with these percents. I can't do math and talk at the same time. It's kind of like chewing and walking. So our brother back there at 750 is the closest, 775 approximately. And so this is just claims to be Christian. This is, yeah, I'm marked on the census. I'm a Christian. My grandmother went to church. That's cool, you know. We're not talking or in the church every week. They're doing anything. We're just saying, I claim to be Christian. All right, so the next question, we're going to change a couple of things here. Out of 1,000 Moroccans, the predominant people group we're working with, who live in Spain, how many say, yes, I'm a Christian? Out of 1,000 Moroccans in Spain.
100%.
No, they're not. It's not 100%, I promise you that. Yes. What? Five? Five total? Five? 65? I got five, I got 65. Can I get 70? Can I get 80? No? Okay. Sorry, that works better when you're near people who raise cattle. So I've got five, I've got 65. Anybody else? 75. Man, you guys are really nice to these people. Remember, they're from predominantly Muslim culture. Actually, if you go to the next slide, here's the answer. There it is. One. That's our one Christian right there. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take that one Christian and we're going to place him in the middle of the rest of those unbelievers. Go ahead to the next slide. And that's what that looks like right there. We have one person who says, yes, I'm a Christian. I claim Christianity. You have 999 who say, no, I'm not. That means there's for sure 999 people here who are on their way to hell, who have no knowledge of who Jesus truly is. They have no relationship with him. They would stand condemned before God today. And one person who might be a Christian. We're going because we want to change this number right here.
As you can see, the spiritual need is so great. But before we can even address their spiritual need, in their culture, you have to earn the right to be able to speak freely with them. And so you have to build relationships with them. And so if we go back to that original scenario of you've come to this new country and you have been promised that there is food and there's safety, but you get there and you don't know the language or the customs, so you feel pretty helpless. And you don't know how to feed your family because you were a shepherd before and now you're in a big city and they don't need your skills. So once again, you're unable to provide for your family and you feel pretty hopeless. But then you hear from someone that there is hope, and that hope comes through the DS42 Community Center. And the name DS42 is 1042 in Spanish, and it comes from the passage of Scripture, Matthew 1042, that talks about giving a cold cup of water in the name of a disciple. And that's what we're going to do, is to give cold cups of water in the name of Jesus. And so the center was started about 2 years ago by our teammates Chris and Tori, along with national workers Manu and Noemi. And we do lots of different things, but all of it is to build relationships. The biggest ministry that we have is through a food distribution.
Hey, you can go a couple slides ahead. I'm sorry. Yeah, there you go. And just follow. She's about to go through all of these different things. If you'll try to follow, that'd be all right.
So we have a food distribution. We're serving about 700 people every week. We're feeding them. They come through and get an allotment of food, and then they're able to provide for their families. And some other things that we do, we have a space where we do language classes. We do Spanish to help them learn the language, help them learn the culture so they can live in their new home. We also do English classes because the area that we live in is a tourist area, and that helps them with employment. And then we have homework help for children because they're unable to help their kids with their homework because of the language barrier. And then the thing that I'm the most excited about helping with is our sewing co-op. So we have a group of women that we bring together and we work on different sewing and crafting projects. We have done things from headbands and scrunchies all the way to jewelry. And then this past week, they actually made Christmas ornaments. And it was so beautiful to see because here we are, we have this group of Muslim women. They are able to make these things and take them, and we sell them on a free trade site and to places here in the States. Then they get to take that money and provide for their families. But the Christmas ornaments were so cool because they don't celebrate Christmas because that's not part of their religion. But yet, we were able to share with them what Christmas was. And we are praying that we will have more of a door to be able to share the whole story of Christmas with these ladies. And they were able to paint on them. They cut them out with cookie cutters. They were made of clay and baked them. And then they hand-painted their traditional designs on them. And it was very beautiful. It's actually, if you want to go to the next slide, I think we have a picture. Oh, we don't. It was just so beautiful and breathtaking to be able to see Christmas meeting their tradition. And we pray that God will give many more opportunities to be able to share with them the true meaning of Christmas. But all of these things that we're doing are all ways that we can build relationships. We can tell them, we love you, but we love you because Jesus loves you. And we want to give them not only that physical bread and to be able to meet that physical need, but also to provide for them the bread of life.
Yeah, I was just checking. I do have a picture of that. If you want to see, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. I wish I could show you all. I messed up and didn't put it in this slideshow. So I want to tell you, you guys, this crew up there have been wonderful helping us out because we were running a little late this morning. Twins will do that to you sometimes. But we want to be a place where Christian generosity and the good news collide. Now, a lot of the pictures you've seen have not had any faces. In fact, they've had backs of heads if they've had anything. Part of that is because of where we're going, the creative access nature. We don't want their faces put out there and then them to be targeted by family members who might want to exact revenge or carry out Sharia on them or anything like that. But another issue is in Spain, there's a lot of privacy laws. Basically, we have to have written signature to put someone's face on anything. And so, you know, that makes it hard. You're trying to share, you're trying to connect, you're trying to get people to their hearts to connect. Normally a face is what you do that with. So what we want you to do instead is we want you to pray over this room. This is the tea room. Now, in Moroccan culture, tea is really important, and the tea room is of utmost importance. This is like the dining room, the kitchen, and the living room all mashed together into one. This is where everything communal happens. If you play board games, you play it there. If you eat, you do it there. If you just sitting there talking, you do it there. Everything happens in a tea room. And so we have one set up like a traditional tea room in our center because this is where we want to have conversations, good news conversations or good news opportunities is what we talk about. But let me tell you just a couple stories about generosity and the good news colliding. There was a young lady who was coming to our center. She had a baby under a year old. She came in and she was obviously malnourished, but her child was not. Through talking to her and just observing, they realized that she was choosing to feed her child over herself. You look at me, you look at my son, you realize I've never made that decision. The biggest issue I have is whether to go to Bojangles or Cookout, not whether I'm going to eat at all. And yet, that was the decision, that difficulty that she was facing. And she began to come to the center on a regular basis, and 1 week she was running late. We give appointment times because there's so many people. It's about 220 families, 700 people, and we have 200 families on the waiting list right now. And so there's a huge need for food. But she was running late, and she got there, and there really wasn't much left. It was towards the end of the month. And she stood in the corridor, and she wept. Because I don't know how I'm going to get my baby to sleep tonight, is what she said. Well, one of our workers were moved. They took their wallet out, and they took her across the street, and they bought her some soft food at a convenience store to get her at least through the night. That's the type of Christian generosity we're talking about. Giving of yourself, giving to help others as best we can. I said earlier, they left a country full of Muslims, and now they're in a place with Christians. And who's the one that are helping them? It's Christians. What a great testimony to who Jesus is. That just like he gave himself on Christmas and came and lived among us, we get to live among them. And just like he gave everything he had for those in need, we'll get to give everything we have for those in need. And just like he gave his life, we're praying that we're able to give our lives in such a way that they'll accept Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. We had a man that was standing in line as well there at the center. This is pre-COVID, and he was standing in line. Lines are good at our center because that means we get to talk to him. And this man was just a volunteer. He's not one of our workers, but he's a Brazilian man who speaks Arabic and lives in Spain. So the world's global right there. But he was standing there, and he was talking with one of the Muslim men, one of the few Muslim men that show up at the center. Mostly the women come and pick up the food. But they began to talk about Isa. Now, Isa is the distortion of Jesus in the Quran. He's not a true picture of who Jesus is. He was born of a virgin. He did live sinless. He is the best prophet according to Islam. Even they believe that. They believe he's going to come back alongside of Muhammad and that God's kingdom on earth. They believe a lot of the right things. But they don't believe the most important thing, that he was the Son of God and he died on the cross for our sins. And so the differences and the similarities were a part of the conversation. And the Muslim man said, "Can we talk about this over coffee?" How many of you have had people you're witnessing to say, "I want to hear more. Please tell me more. Please evangelize me more. Let's have coffee so you can evangelize me." And that's, it's not exactly the way it was worded, but that's what basically is happening. Let me just tell you a couple other things that get me real excited. Last year, not this year because of COVID, but last year, we were able to have English camp. Now, you know, if we're going to host an English camp for children, you got to figure out how you're going to do this. What would we use for a curriculum? VBS curriculum. Of course, it's got songs, it's got crafts, it's got lessons. It's perfect. We were able to use a VBS curriculum to do English camp. And so the children and some of their parents were able to hear the gospel for the first time. Much of it was going back and forth between English and Arabic. And then last year, we had a Christmas party. We invited everybody at the center to come for a Christmas party. We had 70 women show up for a Christmas party. Y'all aren't excited about that. What? 70 people showed up. Okay, now you said 770. That's 10%. What's the big deal? Okay, by a show of hands, how many of you went to Eid al-Fitr party this year that follows Ramadan, right? You know, it's the celebration of the breaking of the fast. Nobody? Why not?
COVID.
Well, COVID, yeah. Well, why not? Why, did you last year? Anybody? Well, you're not Muslim, right? So you don't go to Muslim parties, right? Well, they're not Christian. They don't go to Christian parties. They don't celebrate Christmas. So why would they show up to a Christmas party? Because it was Chris and Tori's party. Because it was Manu and Noemi's party. Those are our teammates. Because it was the people who take care of us, their party. And at that party, we had a Muslim woman come in, or a former Muslim who speaks Arabic, and she was able to share the gospel from the incarnation to the resurrection in Arabic in their own language. They heard the gospel for the very first time. This is what we're about. We're about saying, hey, we love you. We care about you. We want to help you. But the reason we want to do that is because Jesus loves and cares about you. And he has a help that you can't even imagine in himself.
So this is where you get to come in to be a part of the story that God is writing in Malaga. So we need your prayers. The type of ministry that we're going into is very difficult and it's very hard. And we need you to be praying for us. We can't do this without you. So we have just a couple prayer requests we want to leave with you today. The first one is to pray for the country of Spain. They've been hit very hard during COVID. So please be praying for them. Most of them are living in fear and they're living in mourning their loved ones who have died. So please be praying for them. The second thing is to pray for Chris and Tori. They have just gotten back to Spain, and they are leading now. Pray for them that they will have wisdom in leading the best that we can during this time. We've had to modify a lot of the things that we do because of COVID, and we just pray that God will give us wisdom and direction here in the future. The third thing is to pray for more good news conversations. Pray for this tea room. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, remember the tea room. Pray that God will give us many opportunities to share the gospel here. This is where conversation is going to happen. And we pray that we will have many opportunities to share Jesus with them. And the last thing is to pray for us as we're traveling, especially for our kids. We have traveled over 50,000 miles this year. And that was with 2 months off from when we were home during the COVID stuff. And so we've traveled a lot and many hours, and it's been difficult on them. So pray for them that they'll be happy and that they'll travel well. And then pray for more people to partner with us so that we can get to Spain. Our goal is to be there in March. We are about halfway there, so more than likely we're going to have to adjust that timetable a little bit. But we're going to be going for training in January and February. So be praying for that, but pray that people will come alongside us so that when we're done with training, we can leave.
So when we left that coffee shop that day, I looked at Beth and said, I don't know when or how, but God wants us to be involved. We hope that in sharing all these things that maybe you say the same thing. So let's just talk about a couple ways you can be involved, if you don't mind moving just a couple slides ahead. A little bit further. There we go. All right, so this month, we're really, as she said, we're going to be in training. We're going to be at CIT, and they want us to quarantine. Well, the only thing is we need people to support us on a monthly basis so that we can get through that time period of training because we can't fundraise while we're there. We're most of the way there, and so we just need a little bit more to get there. So we're asking for 5 people who are willing to give $82 a month. And you say, why $82 a month? That's a cup of coffee a day if you go to like Starbucks or Dunkin'. I'm not talking Folgers. We're talking Starbucks, okay? But 41 is about coffee every other day, and $12 is about a coffee a week. All of that, of course, is rounded. But the main idea is that a cup of coffee changed our lives, and maybe a cup of coffee is going to change the lives of North Africans who've settled in southern Spain. And so we're just asking, these are just suggestions. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, you do no more and you do no less. But we need people to support us. Now, I know you may think, we're a small church. We can't do much. I want to tell you just a wonderful story. Just a few weeks ago, we had a church with 10 people in it, and they're supporting us at $210 a month. And what it is not that anybody's just rolling in dough there. What it is everybody said, we're going to give a little. We're going to really grab a hold of the vision that you laid forward for us, and we're going to pursue it with you. We're going to pray for you guys. We're going to encourage you. We're going to follow and actually read your newsletter. Only about a fourth of the people who get a newsletter read our newsletters. We can see that on the online stuff. We're going to give. We're going to be active partners like the Philippian church was in Paul's ministry. Well, if you'll go to the last slide there. There we go. Bethany will explain how to use this.
So there are a couple of ways that you can follow our ministry. The first one is we have a secret Facebook page. You won't be able to find us because of security reasons, but we can find you. So if you would like to join our Facebook group, we have some cards in the back. If you want to pick one up off the table, write your name on there, and then just write the word Facebook somewhere on this card and give it to us, and we'll send you a friend request and add you to our group. The second way is to get our newsletter. We send that out through email once a month, and if you'd like to do that, grab one of these cards, write your name and your email on there, and we'll get you on that. We send it out at the end of the month, so we'll be sending out another one here shortly, and I promise we won't send that to anyone else. We won't spam you or anything. It's just for our newsletter. And then if you would like to support us on a monthly basis financially, you can also fill out this card. If you do that, please fill out the whole card so we have your information and we can send you a thank you. And there are three ways that you can give. The first one is to send a check to the IM offices every month. The second way is you can sign up online. And this code here on the screen, if you open the camera on your smartphone, you can point it at that and it will take you right to the page to give online. It's very easy. And we have one in the back as well that you can do after service. And then the third way to sign up is to have it drafted from your bank account every month. And we have those forms. If you would like to fill that out, you can see us afterwards and we'll get that. Please grab one of our prayer cards on your way out. Put this in your Bible or on your refrigerator. Put it next to your coffee pot so that when you see it, that you'll pray for us.
All right. Double checked. It's still working. But thank you guys so much for having us. We really appreciate, especially with your pastor not being here. But overall, thank you so much for having us, and we appreciate it.
If you'll take your Bibles this morning and be turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1. What a beautiful story of how God brought the lives of these two young people together and called them and placed them in ministry. And I do challenge you and encourage you to pray for them, support them. And it's just exciting to see young people following the Lord. I actually had the privilege and the opportunity of hearing their teammates talk about the ministry there and how they're using that food pantry to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A wonderful ministry. So would encourage you and challenge you to pray for them and support them. And I'm so thankful God brought our paths together today. If you're willing and able, let's stand as we honor God's word this morning, get into the message. It's a joy to be here today. For the sake of time, I'm going to forego all the personal remarks that I would like to share today. But I'm trusting God speak to our hearts through the word today, as he has already ministered to us on this Lord's Day. Begin reading with me in verse number 34, Luke's Gospel chapter number 1. Luke's Gospel chapter number 1, beginning in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. Would you bow in prayer with me and for me? Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Father, this service has been orchestrated and designed by your providence and your sovereignty to bring us together for this occasion. Oh, Father, how I pray for an anointing of the Holy Ghost on this moment. Arrest our attention. Soften our hearts that we might receive with meekness the engrafted word. For Lord, this is a very important message that all of us stand in need of today, including the one who's preaching. Father, you know the needs of every heart. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you administer to us and do a work in our midst in this message, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I wish that there was some way that we could not know the story of the birth of Christ. I wish there was some way in our hearts and our minds that as we listen to this message, as we listen to the details and to the events of the unfolding of the birth of Christ, that we could hear it for the first time. Because if we will listen to the message this morning with those kind of ears, with that kind of heart, I believe God would have a life-transforming message for us today. And by the way, whether you've been saved a minute, an hour, a week, a year, or however long, we need to be totally surrendered to God's will for our life. I want to preach this morning for a few minutes, God being my helper, when God's plans interfere with our plans. Don't answer this question, but in your heart and your mind, think about this for just a moment. Do you ever get upset when plans change? I love studying personalities. I love studying birth order. I love studying human nature. And it amazes me how different people respond to plans being changed. I've asked myself the question, how did Joseph and Mary respond personally to their plans being changed? Think with me for just a few moments as we get into this passage of Scripture this morning. Joseph and Mary were engaged to get married, when all of a sudden, God interfered with their plans. Look, if you will, in our text this morning in verse number 26. What were those plans? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Watch this now. Espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So they're engaged to get married. They've got plans. I mean, they're making plans for a wedding. When all of a sudden, those plans began to change. Look in verse 28. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Very important phrase here that we need to be sure we get right. Blessed art thou among women. The angel did not say that Mary was above women. The Bible says, You are highly favored among women. I submit to you this morning on the authority of the Word of God that Mary was just an ordinary woman. Notice in verse number 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. I love this phrase in the King James Version. She cast in her mind. We don't use that phrase anymore. We don't talk like that in our daily language, but you do it every day. It literally means, and it is one Greek word, to reckon thoroughly or to deliberate. In other words, basically, she's trying to discern. She's wondering what kind of greeting this could be. In the vernacular, in the expression we would use, she's talking to herself. What's happening? What does this mean? That I don't know a man, and I'll get to that in just a second. Well, let's go ahead and mention it. In verse number 34, where we started reading, Mary asked the question, how can this be? And I wrote this down. Mary knew what would happen, but she did not know how it would happen. I've not known a man. How can I be pregnant with a child? How can a virgin give birth to a child? And I'll not take a lot of time to expound upon this, but we read in verse number 35 that God explained the miracle to her and even gave her a word of encouragement with her cousin Elizabeth, who is beyond the age of bearing a child. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I don't know about you this morning, but I am so thankful. Verse number 37 is in this passage of Scripture. Naturally speaking, humanistically speaking, it is not possible for a virgin to give birth to a child. Come up close and listen very carefully. It hadn't happened before then, and it hadn't happened since. Regardless as to what your television tells you sometimes, it is impossible. And then the encouragement that the angel gives to Mary. And my text verse is verse number 38. What was Mary's response to God interfering with her plans? Verse number 38 is a verse that you should meditate on for the rest of this season at least, but often meditate on this passage of Scripture. Here is this young woman, this young girl. Many Bible scholars believe that she was perhaps even a teenager. Her believing response was to surrender herself to God as his willing servant. Listen very carefully. Mary simply responded, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Be it unto me according to thy word. Meanwhile, what's going on with Joseph? In studying this passage of Scripture and having preached the Christmas story for 3+ decades, I don't know that I ever really made this connection until preparing for this message. Meanwhile, and we'll not take the time to go there, but in Matthew's gospel, Matthew lets us know what's happening with Joseph. He's asleep. He has a dream. The angel comes to him and says, "Joseph, it's all right to take Mary, thy wife. She's going to conceive in her womb. She's going to have a baby." Immediately in Joseph's mind, he's thinking she's been unfaithful to him. In Matthew's context, which is another story in and of itself to be explained, but for the sake of time, I won't. He was going to write her a bill of divorcement. He had a legal right to divorce her because she had been unfaithful to him. He wasn't going to do it public. He didn't want to bring shame to her. He was going to do it privately. But the angel said to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And if we were reading that passage of scripture, I would point you to Matthew 1:25, which simply says, "And Joseph did that which the angel bid him to do." I could say, "Close your Bibles, let's go home," because that's the message right there. But here's the disconnect that I hadn't connected until studying for this message. Wouldn't you love to eavesdrop on the conversation that Joseph and Mary had? And I think it is so unfair that nowhere in Scripture do we have that conversation recorded for us. And so when I get to heaven, after I see Jesus, and after I see Daddy, and after I see Landon, I want to get Joseph and Mary together, and I want to say, "You tell me what y'all talked about." We have no recorded conversation between Joseph and Mary, but an unfolding of the sovereign plan of God for the universe. And they were married. The Bible says Joseph did not know her until after Jesus was born. Remember the question earlier? How did Joseph and Mary respond to their plans being changed? How would you respond? How do you respond when your plans change? They surrendered to the will of God. I want to give you three quick things about surrendering or doing God's will. I'll spend the most time on my third point. But first of all, I want you to understand there was the assignment of God's will. Listen very carefully. You cannot find anywhere in Scripture where God came and talked to Joseph and Mary and asked them, would they be willing to volunteer for such an assignment? God didn't ask them. Come up closely and listen. You, as God's creation, He's not going to ask you either. He's not going to ask you what you think about His plan. And I wrote this down. God, the Creator, is not in the habit of asking us, His creation, what we think. God stated His plan for their lives. Now, you can choose not to obey His will, but you cannot change His will for your life. And I actually made a note in my notes for this message. I've discussed for years whether or not it is the perfect will of God or the permissive will of God. I don't know that I got that figured out, but I know this. You're either in God's will or you're not. God has a will for your life. God has a plan for your life. God had a plan for my life. God has a plan for these lives. It may not be in the pulpit. It may not be on the mission field. It might be in the schoolroom. It might be in the mechanic shop. It might be in the kitchen. It might be in the sewing room. God has a will for your life. God has a specific designed plan for your life. You're either following it or not. You're either in God's will or you're not in God's will. By the way, it is never too late to surrender to His will for your life. But then number two, God's will is sometimes awkward. I'm going to get away from my notes for just a little bit because Josh and Bethany are here. It's awkward, isn't it? You take a young man from Virginia, a young woman from East Tennessee, and put them in Spain with a language they did not grow up on. Food that they don't have a palate for yet. A culture that they were not raised in. I want you to hear what I'm saying. With the passion of my heart, doing God's will is sometimes very, very awkward. It's not going to be easy. And I put this in my note. If it were easy, there'd be more people doing it. If it was easy to God's will, we'd have a stage full of people going to Spain. It's not always easy to do God's will. But then number three, and here's the Mount Everest of this message in my heart and my mind. Oh, it's amazing to do God's will. It is amazing to be surrendered to God's will. I want you to think with me about three things, primarily with Mary. I want you to think for just a minute the amazement of his birth. The amazement of his birth. I really, Susan, enjoyed your remarks prior to your song. And I'm sitting there thinking, she didn't know what I was preaching. I didn't know what she was singing, but God did. Can you imagine being the mother of the Messiah and having the privilege of giving birth to the Son of God and watching him grow? One of my favorite songs during this time of the year is Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? That your baby boy walked where angels trod? That your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that he is heaven's perfect lamb? And I love this phrase, the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. When you kiss your little baby, you're kissing the face of God. Oh, the amazement of his birth. And here Mary, as she surrenders to the plan of God for her life, was privileged to watch Jesus grow. But stay with me. Secondly, I see the amazement of his death. Never in the history of mankind was there ever a death like the death of Jesus. He was beaten to a bloody pulp, beaten beyond recognition. People sometimes will use their sanctified imagination and think if Christ walks in, they'll go up and fall at his feet and worship him. I don't know that you'd recognize him if you walked in. Especially upon the cross. But can I just take a few minutes to say this morning, that the death of Christ was the most unusual death that has ever occurred. There were things that happened when Jesus died that had never happened when any other criminal, when any other person was hung on the cross. And usually the reason I say criminal is because that's the way they executed. The Bible says Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, the graves were open. I love preaching this passage of Scripture. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Can you imagine the pandemonium that is happening in Jerusalem when Jesus died? Never been a birth like his, never been a death like his. And Mary was there because who was at the foot of the cross? Mary. A very beautiful verse. And by the way, get your Bibles ready because I want you to see these verses. I'm not going to quote them to you. I want you to see them. But before we do that, John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother. Mary's at the foot of the cross. Church, listen very carefully to me. She saw it all, didn't she? She saw it all. But I not only see the amazement of his birth, the amazement of his death, I see the amazement of his ascension. Please humor me this morning because this is my sermon. If this were your sermon, you could preach it like you'd want to preach it. And you'll understand why I said that in just a minute. Go with me to Acts chapter number 1. We're going to read a few verses there. Then we're going to be back in the last chapter of Luke. We'll bring the message to a close. Acts chapter number 1. Preacher, what are you talking about? The amazement of his ascension. The reason I'm asking you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures is because I will emphasize some words. Some words that I have come to realize are very important words. concerning this subject. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "Then returned they." Now, when we look at this word "they," that means they're unnamed, unidentified. We don't know who nor how many. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both," now we have some names, "Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James." Verse 14, "Then all they," these all continued. Now, when I read "these," I'm assuming it's the "these" in verse 13 and the "these" in "they" in verse number 12. Would you agree? Thank you. Shake your head like that. It won't fall off. That whoever was there. And by the way, I called some Bible scholars on this and I said, "Can you tell me who was on the Mount of Olives at the ascension of Christ? Was it just the 12? Interesting conversations we had about that, and now I'm preaching this to you. "These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication." Watch this now. "With the women." A number. Don't know how many women there were. "With the women and," who, church? "Mary." Who is this Mary? A lot of Marys in the Bible. Aren't you glad for the text here? "The mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now go back to Luke's gospel, chapter number 24. The ascension of Christ. Luke's gospel, chapter number 24. Just highlight some verses, so follow along as I call out the numbers. Verse 9. Luke 24, verse 9. "And returned from the sepulchre, and told these things unto the 11." Now watch this next phrase. "And to all the rest." Verse number 33, the Bible says, "And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together." Watch this now. "And them that were with them." And then verse 50. "And he," meaning Jesus, "led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. I read all of that to say this. It is my firm conviction, having studied this out and thought this through, I cannot, in good conscience, as much as my flesh wants to and makes for great preaching, literally put Mary on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended back into heaven. But I can, with certainty, tell you that she is in very close proximity of that location. I've been to Israel. I've crossed the Kidron Valley. I understand now, having a visual of a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. They were meeting in an upper room because that's where they went back after the ascension, where I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Mary was there. So if she wasn't literally on the Mount of Olives, which I'd love to put her there, I know she's in close proximity to the Mount of Olives, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after he had been born of a virgin, after he had died a vicarious death, literally bodily ascended back up into heaven. And I want to think Mary is standing there and she says, "That's my boy." Well, glory to the Lord. Praise his name. And I can tell you this, listen very carefully. Mary, because she was alive, Joseph had died. Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw the culmination of the plan of redemption from start to finish. Whew.
Oh, praise the Lord. Mary saw the culmination of redemption's story. From birth to the cross to the tomb. And now is in close proximity of the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended back into heaven. She saw it from beginning to end as far as the physical life of Jesus is concerned. Whew. You know where it started? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, please allow me to use my sanctified imagination here. You can do with this what you want. But I had a beautiful thought come to my heart the other day. I know that Jesus was the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He did not have to have the influence of any human being, let alone his mother, to pray the prayer he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whew. But it dawned on me just the other day. The words he prayed as he hovered over that rock. And I've been there. He looks into that cup and he prays, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But you know what he prayed? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Those were the words of his mama. That's what his mama prayed. In essence, Jesus is saying, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to quietly and reverently stand to your feet. Thank you.